Okay, so let's begin today's dars, inshallah ta'ala. And I'd like to start, bi'idhnillah, with an issue that was picked up from yesterday, which is that some people hold a view, you know, we read, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنَّ. Don't marry mushrik women until they believe, remember that? And some people hold a view that the mushrik women includes the people of the book. And the reason they give is, for example, and there are fuqaha among them as well. وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ عُزَيْرٌ ابْنُ اللَّهِ. The Jews said that Uzair is the son of Allah. وَقَالَتِ النَّصَارَى الْمَسِيحُ ابْنُ اللَّهِ. And the Christians said that the Christ is the son of God. ذَلِكَ قَوْلُهُمْ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ. Those are words they make up. And as the ayat go on, by the end of it, Allah says, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ سُبْحَانَهُ عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ. They were not commanded to do anything but worship one single God. There's no one worthy of worship except Him alone. He is too perfect and far above the shirk that they do. So who's doing shirk in these ayat? The Jews and the Christians. And based on that they said, well, Quran says that the Jews and the Christians do shirk. So when Allah says, don't marry mushrikun, or don't marry mushrikat, it should include who? Jews and Christians. I personally, I understand the argument. I'm personally not convinced of the argument. So I'd like to present you the other side of that argument. Okay? There are two things. There's a verb in the language. There's a verb and there's a noun. Okay? A verb is, he travels. He travels. Travels is a verb. When I say he's a traveler, that's a what? That's a noun. In the ayah, the verb is attributed to the people of the book. Everybody knows Christians, most Christians consider Jesus the Son of God. Some factions of Jews also attribute a deity other places. They do another kind of shirk where they believe that the word of the rabbi is equal to the word of God. They still believe that today. They also believe that the word of the rabbi can override the word of God. They still proudly believe that today. That's not something hidden. You can listen to the lectures online and you'll find out that's not something at all that's secret. Okay? Among the rabbinical tradition and Jewish law and things like that. Okay? So, that's a kind of shirk that they do and it's not hidden and Quran talks about it openly. But still, what does the Quran do? They do shirk, but Allah still never calls them mushrikun. So they do the verb, the act, but Allah never calls them mushrikun. Never. As a matter of fact, even when Allah criticizes both the mushrikun and the people of the book, He mentions them separately. لَمْ يَكُنِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ. If they were the same, you don't have to say أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ. You could just say mushrikeen, include everybody. Then Allah says, مَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَلَا الْمُشْرِكِينَ أَنْ يُنَزَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ, and separately who? المشركين. وَلَتَسْمَعُنَّ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا أَذًا كَثِيرًا. You're going to hear lots of painful things from those who were given the book and those who've done shirk. Meaning Allah keeps separating the two groups over and over and over again in the Quran. They are not the same. They're not the same. There's another interesting difference between them. The other interesting difference is about the mushrikun, especially of Makkah. Allah eventually said, إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ najas. Mushrikun are filth. The mushrikun are a very strong language in Surah At-Tawbah. Mushrikun are what? Filth. What does Allah say about the people of the book? مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ أُمَّةٌ قَائِمَةٌ. Among people of the book, there's an upright people. مَنْهُ بِدِنَارٍ يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ. If you were to, some groups of them, if you were to give them a huge pile of wealth, they'll still return it to you. They're honest people. Allah Azza wa Jalla will say, وَأُولَٰئِكَ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. Among them are those that are from among the righteous. I recited the ayah of Surah Al-Ma'idah before you. الْيَوْمْ أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. Good and pure things have been made halal for you. And within the الطَّيِّبَاتِ was وَالْمُحْسَنَاتُ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالْمُحْسَنَاتُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ. The good women from the people of the book are under the ayah of طيبات. So mushrikun are called najas. But Ahlul Kitab are also in the ayah of طيبات. They're two clearly different groups in the Quran. So though the opinion exists, the way Allah talks about the people of the book is not entirely good and not entirely bad. They're actually la ilaha ula'i wa la ilaha ula'i. It's a question mark. And that's what something everybody here needs to understand. Allah will be very critical of the people of the book. And sometimes He'll say good things about them too. And sometimes He'll make a distinction between the Jews and the Christians. For example, wa la tajidanna ashadda an-nasi adawatan lil-ladina amanu al-yahud. You will find the people who hate the believers the most are going to be the Jews, وَالَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا, and those who have done shirk, meaning the enemies in Makkah. وَلَتَجِدَنَّ أَقْرَبَهُمْ مَوَدَّةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّا نَصَارَى. And you'll find the closest to those who will find love for believers, for Muslims, and will have, you know, mutual, you know, compassion towards them, will be those who say we're Christians. So Allah even mentions that in contrast. He puts the Jews and the Mushrikun in one category. They're going to have the most spite. And in the other category, the Christians are going to actually have love. And that's because ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ مِنْهُمْ قِسِّيسِينَ وَرُهْبَانًا وَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ. What? You know, so Allah says that's because they have, you know, monks and priests and people that have completely dedicated themselves to worship. And these are not arrogant people. They're people that are soft in the heart to begin with. This is good things he said about the Christian people. Not that he only speaks ill of the Jews. He speaks well of the Jews too in other places. So the point that I'm trying to make is, as when it comes to the Christians, there's actually a question mark. Now the question arises, okay, fine. Mushrikun and Ahlul Kitab, not the same. But you know, if you let our boys marry Christian girls or Jewish girls, there's going to be, they're going to raise the children as what? Christians or Jews, we're going to lose Islam. How can you allow this? Well, first and foremost, the question is legitimate. It's a legitimate question. But Allah Azza wa Jal is wiser. And if you thought of it, before you, who thought of it? Allah thought of it. And I would argue in the ayah which allowed the marriage to the Jewish and Christian women, Allah already took this into account. How? He didn't say marry وَالنِّسَاءُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ. He didn't say women of the people of the book. He said وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ. He said dignified, family protected, family oriented women from among those who were given the book. Huge difference. Because when you say Muhsan comes from the Arabic word Hasan or Hisan, which is a fort, a castle or a fort. Very tight security. Someone who is inside that fort, who has basically safe, completely secure, under guard, they're called a muhsan. If they're a woman, they're called a muhsana. That's the word the Quran uses for women that are part of a family. They are in the protection and the authority of a fort. Women like that, if they're from a Jewish and Christian background, why is that? First of all, they're good family women. They're chaste women. They're dignified women. They're women of good character. But there's another very important thing. If you're inside a fort and you're being given security inside a fort, whose authority do you respect? The authority of the one who owns the fort, whose fort it is. By using the word muhsanat, Allah says only those women who actually respect the authority of the head of the household, who understand that the religion inside of this household that will dictate the affairs of this household is going to be the religion of the head of the household. Those women you can marry. The protection is inside the ayah itself. You know? Now people, what we like to do is we like to extract from this any Jewish woman, any Christian woman. I personally am not, you know, liberal enough or, you know, brave enough to extend that because Allah Himself didn't. Allah did not open that door to all women, all Christian women, all Jewish women. He actually qualified them as al-muhsanat. And by the way, He didn't just qualify that for the Christian and Jewish women. He actually even said, وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Even dignified women from among the Muslim community. So there could be, you can marry a Muslim girl, but she's a little shady. You're going to have trouble with her too. The quality that makes a wife a good wife is the fact that she's a muhsana. That's the quality that Allah highlighted. This is so amazing, isn't it? And so if that's at the forefront, then of course the family will be protected. The family is going to do just fine. Now, so that's just one clarification. Another quick clarification. A few of you came and asked, can a Muslim woman marry a non-Muslim man? We've done the other way around. But can a Muslim woman marry a non-Muslim man? And I think most of you in general know that the answer to that is no. But I wanted to help you understand what is the basis of that answer. Where does that answer come from? Why do we have the view that a Muslim woman cannot marry a non-Muslim man? Where does that come from? Well, first of all, وَلَا تُنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُوا. Do not allow your women to marry mushrik men until they believe. So the mushrikun are out of the question. That's done. But mushrikun does not include who? Jews and Christians. So then the question comes, okay, fine. Can't marry the mushrikun, but is it okay to marry who? the Jews and the Christians, or anybody else for that matter. What about an agnost? What about an atheist? What about, you know, somebody who believes in God but is not into religion? What about those guys? I mean, can they marry that? Can they marry any other non-Muslim? Well, here's the answer to that question. There's two ways of looking at it. And the majority of the Ummah has looked at it in what I find the more convincing way of looking at it. We'll come back to this ayah again about what has been made permissible. Allah says, الْيَوْمَ أُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. Today, the good and pure things have been made permissible for you. وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلُّ لَكُمْ وَطَعَامُكُمْ حِلُّ لَهُمْ. And the food of those who were given the book before you has been made permissible for you, and your food is permissible for them. In this ayah, Allah went, first of all, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, in the beginning, in 5, 1, 2, so on and so forth, Allah explained that this is how you slaughter your own animal. How do you make sure an animal is halal? Yeah? And here are the categories that you cannot eat. Then he went on to say, and by the way, today I'm going to open the door to good and pure things. I'll make all the good and pure things there are halal for you. In other words, now Allah is opening the door wide open. And when He opens it wide open, what does He include in it? The food of those who were given the book before us. Number one. Then He says, وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Good women among the believing, and good women among those who were given the book before you. In other words, this ayah has now kind of given the entire spectrum of what is halal. In terms of food, here's as far as you can go. In terms of marriage, here's as far as you can go. If more things were halal, they would have been here. Because tayyibat are covered inside of this ayah. One way of looking at it is, Quran is silent on the issue. The Quran didn't say, Allah only mentioned women that you can marry, but He didn't say anything about the men. But yet another, I find it far more compelling way of looking at it is, whatever is made permissible has been mentioned. Which means, therefore, you may not go beyond that. You may not go beyond that. And by the way, the other interesting linguistic clue is the word muhsana again. I told you what hisn means, a fort, right? If that's the key, then if a woman marries a non-Muslim man, whose fort has she entered? Their fort. And whose religion will dominate? Their religion. Their religion will dominate. And so you've basically handed the keys of the faith of the next generation to that fort. And for that reason, just by the use of the word muhsin and muhsana, it's already an indication that that door is closed. That door is not open. Okay? So anyway, inshallah, if anybody would like to ask me further questions about that after the session, we can deal with that. But I'll move on to ayah number 224 now. وَلَا تَجْعَلُوا اللَّهَ عُرْضَةً لِأَيْمَانِكُمْ أَن تَبَرُّوا وَتَتَّقُوا وَتُصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Don't make Allah, and this is going to require some explanation, so I'll first roughly translate and then we'll dig into it a little bit. Don't make Allah something you throw out, something you just present, something you just utter in giving your oaths when you say wallahi. Just don't throw Allah's name out just like that casually. أَن تَبَرُّوا وَتَتَّقُوا وَتُصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. That you may do good, that you may have taqwa, that you may be cautious of Allah, that you may do good between people. وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And Allah hears, Allah is all hearing, all knowing. This ayah means a couple of things. And as I go, I read a few tafsir on the subject, and I thought that Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi actually really comprehensively and concisely captured the entire argument. So I decided to just copy the whole thing from him, and I'll read it off to you guys, and I'll explain what he's saying so you'll understand the notion of this ayah, because I think he did a really good job summarizing what's been said in many other tafsir. وَهُوَ الْأَحْسَنُ أَنَّ قَوْلَهُ وَلَا تَجْعَلُوا اللَّهَ عُرْضَةً لِأَيْمَانِكُمْ نَهْيٌ عَنِ الْجُرْأَةِ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِكَثْرَةِ الْحَلِفِ بِهِ. First of all, when Allah says don't use Allah or don't make Allah something to throw out, He's preventing us from being so bold that we just casually throw out wallah, I swear to God, I swear to God, I swear by Allah, Allah ki qasam. We just throw it out every time, all the time, and you just don't even think about it. You just, you know, say it all the time. لِأَنَّ مَنْ أَكْثَرَ ذِكْرَ شَيْءٍ فِي مَعْنًا مِنَ الْمَعَانِي فَقَدْ جَعَلَهُ عُرْضَةً لَهُ يَقُولُ الرَّجُلُ قَدْ جَعَلْتَنِي عُرْضَةً لِلَوْمِكَ. you know, they say in Arabic, when you use somebody's name, or say something all the time, it stops losing meaning. And it just starts becoming an excuse, just something you just say. And by the way, Allah doesn't say, don't just use my name, He said, don't use me. Like Allah Himself, لا تجعلوا الله, not لا تجعلوا اسم الله. Why? Because when you just say Allah's name like that casually all the time, the name of Allah is no longer a big deal, which in your subconscious becomes, Allah is no longer a big deal. So you know, somebody you would think, somebody who mentions Allah all the time, that means they're very conscious of Allah. Actually, in some cases, the opposite is the case. If you're talking about Allah casually all the time, you know, and you're just throwing Allah's name out, wallah man, wallah, I have to see that movie. Or wallah, you know. When you do that, then you're actually kind of belittling. And you're trivializing the name of Allah and Allah Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't do that. Because if you do that, then Allah says, don't do this so that you may remain good. And that's why antabarru wa tattaqu wa tuslihu bayna an-nas. So now I'll read some of this to you. Even he mentions that people who take oaths a lot, who say, wallahi, I swear to God, a lot, they're not good people. And so Allah says, وَلَا تُطِعْ كُلَّ حَلَّافٍ مَّهِينٍ وَاحْفَظُوا أَيْمَانَكُمْ. Don't follow people who take oaths all the time, Quran says. And they're humiliated. Because you know when someone swears all the time, I swear man, you gotta believe me. I swear you gotta believe me. Wallah, I'm telling the truth. You know, over time when you get to know people like that, you know that you shouldn't believe people like that. You know? Because they have their own character, their own past, their own record is no longer a viable source of credibility. So they have to use Allah. They have to put a line to the equation. And then they say, I said, wallah though, you still don't believe me? Actually, because you said, wallah, I don't believe you. You know? وَالْعَرَبْ كَانُوا يَمْدَحُونَ الْإِنسَانِ بِالْإِقْلَالِ مِنَ الْحَلِفِ. Arabs used to actually look up to a person who didn't take many oaths. Like people who did less of it, they had more respect for them. Now the elaborate explanation. وَالْحِكْمَةُ فِي الْأَمْرِ بِتَقْلِيلِ الْأَيْمَانِ أَنَّ مِنَ الْحَلِفِ في كل قليل وكثير بالله انطلق لسانه بذلك ولا يبقى لليمين في قلبه وقع. When you take
less oaths and you prevent yourself from doing it so much, then still the words wallah remain heavy in your heart.
They actually have a place in your heart and you don't just throw them out, so that means something. When you say it really means something. فَلَا يُؤْمَنُ إِقْدَامُهُ عَلَى الْيَمِينِ الْكَاذِبَ. Because if you do it so much, then even when you do mean it, nobody's going to take you seriously. فَيَخْتَلُّ مَا هُوَ الْغَرَضُ الْأَصْلِي فِي الْيَمِينِ. And that way, the purpose for which someone would say, I swear by Allah, that purpose that they should be believed now, that purpose is gone. Because they no longer carry that weight.
وَأَيْضًا كُلَّمَا كَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ تَعْظِيمًا لِلَّهِ كَانَ أَكْمَلَ فِي الْعُبُودِيَّةِ وَمِنْ كَمَالِ التَّعْظِيمِ أَنْ يَكُونَ ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى أَجَلَّ وَأَعْلَى عِنْدَهُ مِنْ أَنْ يَسْتَشْهِدَ بِهِ فِي غَرَضٍ مِنَ الْأَغْرَاضِ الدُّنْيَوِيَّةِ.
Beautifully said by Imam Razi. He said, the more a person is in awe of Allah, how great Allah is, how grand Allah is, the more complete their iman becomes. The more you acknowledge the greatness of Allah, the more complete your iman becomes. And it is a testimony to how great Allah is to you that you don't use His name for trivial little things. Wallahi, if I don't find my pencil, I'm going to break your neck or something. The fact that you don't do that is a testimony that Allah is a big deal to you. That's a testimony to your iman, to your goodness.
أَمَّا قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ أَن تَبَرُّوا.
But as for Allah saying right after that, okay, so don't trivialize taking an oath by Allah's name. But why shouldn't you do so? So that you may do good. Antabarru, so that you may do good. So he says about that, فَهُوَ عِلَّةٌ لِهَذَا النَّهِي. And that's actually the rationale behind this prohibition. What does he mean by that?
فَقَوْلُهُ أَنْتَبَرُّ أَيْ إِرَادَةَ أَنْتَبَرُّ وَالْمَعْنَى أَنَّمَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْ هَذَا لَمَّا أَنْتَوَقَّ ذَلِكَ مِنَ الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَالْإِصْلَاحِ فَتَكُونُونَ يَا مَعْشَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بَرَرَةَ أَتْقِيَاءَ مُصْلِحِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ غَيْرَ مُفْسِدِينَ.
If you become so conscious of Allah that you don't throw His name out so casually, then truly you will become people of goodness. Then truly you'll become, that's a consciousness of Allah. Sometimes the consciousness of Allah is when you mention Allah. And sometimes the consciousness of Allah is when you're too scared to mention Allah. And that brings you to like, no, I can't say this. I can't say, you know, I can't take that step. And that's how you'll become good people. فَإِنْ قِيلَ But if it was criticized, if my opinion, that the one he's saying, is criticized, وَكَيْفَ يَلْزَمُ مِنْ تَرْكِ الْحَلِفِ حُصُولُ الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى And how are you saying that just because I'm not taking an oath, I'm going to become a good person? What's the connection between these two? He's going to try to answer that. And moreover, وَالْإِصْلَاحِ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ Because the ayah says, to be good, to be cautious of Allah, and to do good between people. To reconcile between people. قُلْنَا لِأَنَّ مَنْ تَرَكَ الْحَرِفِ لِاعْتِقَادِهِ أَنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى أَجَلَّ وَأَعْظَمَ أَنْ يَسْتَشْهِدَ بِاسْمِهِ الْعَظِيمِ فِي مَطَالِبِ الدُّنْيَا وَخَسَائِسِ مَطَالِبِ الْحَفَلِ Because I say that someone who left taking oaths because they realize that the things I'm dealing with, just to impress somebody in a party or some worldly thing, this is too low for me to drag Allah's name into these conversations. I'm not going to do that. That kind of person, فَلَا شَكَّ أَنَّ هَذَا مِنْ أَعْظَمِ أَبْوَابِ الْبِرِّ There's no doubt this is one of the greatest goodnesses that can be attained by a person, the control of their tongue in when it comes to speaking of Allah. وَأَمَّا مَعْنَ التَّقْوَى فَظَاهِرٍ As for taqwa, clearly, taqwa meaning the awareness and cautious and protectiveness of Allah, that's obvious. أَنَّهُ أَتْقَى أَنْ يُصْطِرَ مِنْهُ مَا يَخِلُّ بِتَعْظِيمِ اللَّهِ That he is so more protective that nothing should come out of him that is takes away from the greatness of Allah. But then he gets to the last part, وَأَمَّا الْإِصْلَاحُ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ فَمَتَ اعْتَقَدُوا فِي صِدْقٍ صدق لهجته وبعده عن الأغراض الفاسدة فيقبلون قوله فيحصل الصلح بتوسطه سبحان الله He says, look, when a person doesn't say, I swear, I swear, I swear, and they continue to do good, then they become more reliable, don't they? They become more trustworthy. And they're the kind of people you can rely on when you have to make peace between people. You need credible people. These people will become a source of harmony between other people's conflicts. In other words, now Allah is teaching us that when someone's iman becomes strong, and their tongue is guarded, then they become a source not just of a goodness for themselves, they become a source of solving other people's problems too. You know? That's a, what a remarkable effect. Like, that's why, you know, when we say that the iman is called light, right? Iman is called nur. When you have light, light doesn't stay inside you. What does light do? It lights up the surroundings. It affects others. And that's actually the effect of being cautious of the name of Allah. But here's the second meaning of the ayah. This ayah has been interpreted in two very different ways. So here's the second completely different interpretation. وَتَعْوِيلُ الثَّانِي قَالُ الْعُرْضَ عِبَارَةٌ عَنِ الْمَانِعِ They say the word urda is actually one of the ways in Arabic to communicate the meaning of prevention. Stopping from something. Okay? So first one was just don't throw it out there casually. Don't trivialize it. The second meaning is, don't use the, I swear by Allah, as a prevention. Now what does that mean? I'll explain. But first, this is the Arabic geek in me, I must read this, because he then proves, why is the word urda prevention? What proof does he have? وَالدَّلِيلُ عَلَى صِحَّةِ هَذِهِ اللُّغَةِ أَنَّهُ يُقَالْ أَرَدْتُ أَفْعَلُ كَذَا فَعُرِضَ لِي أَمْرُ كَذَا They say in Arabic, I meant to do this, But this barrier came in my path. عُرِضَ لِي أَمْرُ كَذَا It got in my way, I couldn't do it. وَاعْتَرَضَ أَيْتَحَامَ ذَلِكَ فَمَنَعَنِي مِنْهُ اعْتِرَاض is actually to prevent someone from continuing to say what they're saying. وَاشْتِقَاقُهَا مِنَ الشَّيْءِ الَّذِي يُوضَعُ فِي عَرَضِ الطَّرِيقِ فَيَصِيرُ مَانِعًا لِلنَّاسِ مِنَ السُّلُوكِ وَالْمُرُورِ As a matter of fact, in Arabic expression, عَرَضُ الطَّرِيقِ is used when somebody's walking or going down the street and a tree has fallen, your car can't go any further. That's actually عَرَض also. And a مَعْرُوض also. It's getting in your way from you to go forward. So now that he's made that point, let's see what implication it has. This is really cool. I'll skip the additional linguistics. إذا عرفت هذا فنقول تقدير الآية. If you recognize this, then the meaning would be لا تجعلوا ذكر الله مانعا بسبب أيمانكم من أن تبروا أو في أن تبروا. Don't say والله I swear to God, and then after swearing to God, say that you will no longer do this good thing or that good thing. I swear to Allah. I am never calling you again. Today you didn't say wa alaikum as-salam to me. Wallahi, I'll never say salam to you again. When you say things like that in anger, you dragged Allah's name And after you dragged Allah's name and swore by Allah, you swore there's something good that you would normally do, you say you'll never do it again. That's one kind of, you know, preventing yourself from doing something good. Don't do that. Don't drag Allah, you know, Allah, the source of all goodness, and now you're using Allah's name to stop from goodness? And then you're crazy enough, what happens next? فَأَسْقَطَ الْحَرْفَ الْجَرْدِ لِعَدَمِ الْحَاجَ إِلَيْهِ بِسَبَبِ ظُهُورِهِ. There's a preposition that was there, it's unnecessary, because it's obvious. وَقَالُوا وَسَبَبُ نُزُلِ الْآيَةِ أَنَّ الرَّجُلْ كَانَ يَحْلِفُ عَلَى تَرْكِ الْخَيْرَاتِ مِنْ سِلَةِ الرَّحِمِ. Because they found, the context is, one of the situations that occurred in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, was a person would actually swear by Allah, and cut relations. They would just cut relations with their family. And this is not just an Arab thing, this is a desi thing too. This is all over the world. Allah ki qasam, aaj ke baad tum mere bete nahi ho. Like, wallahi, you're no longer my son. Wallahi, I'm never gonna... What? You know? Oh, you're no longer my brother. Kids do it in the playground in Muslim schools. I'm no longer your friend. Say wallah, wallah. You know? Pakki kutti, right? That's a So he says, this is what Allah is talking about. Don't drag Allah's name, take an oath, and then say you'll no longer do something you're supposed to do. Wa islahi dhatil bayn. Or take an oath and say, you know, you tried to end a fight between people. Right? Or somebody insulted you in the masjid. Wallahi, I'm never coming back to this masjid. That's a masjid, bro. You don't come there for people, and you don't leave it for people. You came here for Allah, and you can't leave it for any other reason. The same way there was a fight in your family or among your friends and you tried to make peace between them. You're the referee between them. And one of them pushed you. Wallahi, I'm never going to do this between you guys again. I'm done. Antuslihu bayna nas. That's why the ayah says, first of all, don't use Allah's name. Take an oath by Allah to stop doing good things. Don't say Allah's name and then stop yourself from doing acts of taqwa. Then don't say Allah's name, take an oath by Allah, and stop doing good between people, and reforming between people, serving as a reconciler between people. And so, وَإِحْسَانٌ إِلَىٰ أَحَدِ أَدْعِيَائِهِ ثُمَّ يَخُونُ أَخَافُ اللَّهِ أَنْ أَحْنَثَ فِي يَمِينِي فَيَتْرُكُ الْبِرِّ إِرَادَةَ الْبِرِّ فِي يَمِينِهِ. Then they say, okay, so I swore I'll never come to this masjid. Then somebody says, hey, you coming? There's a halaqa. No, I took an oath by Allah. I can't, like, break an oath by Allah. Allah says, really, you're gonna use my name, and then you're not gonna come. That's what you're gonna do. This is, and he thinks he's doing something religious now. Because he's abiding by the oath of Allah. Oh, wallahi, I'll never talk to my sister again. She calls, I send her to voicemail because, you know, swore by Allah, what can I do? You know? No, pick up the call. But I swore by Allah. Yeah, because you're dumb. Pick up the call. You know? فَقِيلَ لَا تَجْعَلُوا ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ مَانِعًا بِسَبَبِ هَذِهِ الْأَيْمَانِ عَنْ فِعْلِ الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى هَذَا أَجْوَدُ مَا ذَكَرَهُ الْمُفَسِرُ. This is the nicest thing that the Mufassirun has said. Something funny he wrote too. I'll mention it to you. وَقَدْ طَوَّلُوا فِي كَلِمَاتٍ أُخَرٍ. And the Mufassirun, they wrote long paragraphs saying a bunch of stuff. وَلَكِنْ لَا فَائِدَةَ فِيهَا. But there's no good in it. It's all fluff. I didn't really like it. فَتَرَكْنَاهَا. So we left it. I'm just giving you the summary. That's what Imam Razi said. I didn't say it. ثُمَّ قَالَ فِي آخِرِ الْآيَةِ وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Then he said at the end of the ayah, Allah is the hearing, and Allah is the one that knows. أي إِنْ حَلَفْتُمْ يَسْمَعُ. Because Allah says, when you say, I swear by Allah, Allah is listening. And if you really meant it or didn't mean it, Allah knows. And if you held yourself from saying it, then Allah knows it's the greatness of Allah in your heart that kept you from saying it. That's why Alim is at the end there too. He hears when you say it, he knows when you don't say it and why you don't say it. Wallahu sami'un alim. This is an important hadith narrated by Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Listen to this hadith, so beautiful. Inni wallahi insha'Allah. I swear myself, I swear to God, if Allah were to will, la ahlifu ala yameenin fa'ara ghayraha khayran minha illa ataytu alladhi huwa khayrun wa tahallaltuha. I never take an oath to do something. And then something better comes along. So I took an oath to not do something. And then something better comes along. Every time that happens, I break my oath and do the better thing. Never stop yourself from doing something good, when something better comes along, an opportunity for goodness comes along. That is the position of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's an old Arabic axiom. It's not a hadith or ayah of Quran. Al-imtithalu muqaddamun ala al-adab. You know, the adab with Allah, the mannerism with Allah is you've taken an oath, so you shouldn't break the oath. But representing the teachings of Allah is more important than the formality of the oath. Okay? La yu'akhidhukum Allahu bil-lahwi fi aymanikum. The ayah, this subject is now concluded in this next ayah in 225. La yu'akhidhukum Allahu bil-lahwi fi aymanikum. Allah will not hold you to account. Allah will not bring you to justice. In a sense, arrest you. Yu'akhidhukum. Allah will not arrest you and hold you to account and bring you to justice because of, this is the hard part to translate, because of lahu in your oaths. Now what does lahu mean from the Arabic language? Lahu means useless speech, vain speech, false speech, pointless speech. That's all lahu. Basically what Allah is saying here, before I dig into details, is Allah will not hold you to account if you were just running your mouth and you dropped a wallahi. Allah will not throw you in hellfire because for the Arabs especially, saying wallahi was actually just as normal as breathing. They said it for everything. Sometimes they say it and they don't even say anything else. Wallah man, wallah, wallah, wallah. Like, what are you going to say after that? There's a muqsam alayhi or no? There's a muqsam bihi and that's it. You know, nothing. You know. So what we have then is, Allah says, look, I understand that in a culture, in a society, there are people who just say these things and, you know, then they might say, oh, I said wallahi. Like, you know, you're a bunch of friends, you're hanging out, and you went out for like, you know, ice cream or something, and this guy dropped he spilled over your ice cream, or he pushed you over and your ice cream fell. You're like, wallah, I'm going to kill you, man. And then next day you show up at his house with a dagger. I'm sorry, it's an oath by Allah. I don't know what else I can do. No, it's okay. You were mad. You just said wallah just like that. Allah will not hold you to that. You were just running your mouth. Allah knows. وَلَكِنْ يُؤَخِذُكُمْ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ. However, He will hold you to account for what your hearts have earned. What does that mean? What your hearts have earned. It's interesting phrasing, isn't it? Because how do hearts earn anything? The phrasing is suggesting your heart was completely certain when you took this oath that you meant business when you said wallahi. And only Allah knows that. And if you took an oath like that, Allah knows. So you can lie to people and say, no, I just said it because I was angry. I didn't really mean it. But Allah knows that at the moment you meant it. And now you're trying to get out of trouble and telling them I didn't really mean it. The only one who knows that secret is Allah. وَلَكِنْ يُؤَخِذُكُمْ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ حَلِيمٌ. And even then, Allah is forgiving. And Allah is forbearing. Allah understands that that was an emotionally heightened situation where you just said it out of your mouth and you regretted it later. Do some kafara for it. That'll be mentioned in other parts of the Quran. But if you meant it, then you have to expiate and Allah will forgive you. Now as far as why is a bad oath or broken oath taken? One situation is what's called al-ghumus. And what that means is, you guys are arguing about something, I don't know, something about the past. Hey, I heard that they started deporting citizens. Really? Where'd you get that? Wallah, man, I just, it's on the news. Just read it. You read it on alternative facts or somewhere. But since, you know, you received it on social media, it has to be haq. So you spent, and you dropped a wallahi on that too. That's one kind of, you know, so you're so certain about the past, and people do this for trivial things, don't they? People do this over like basketball statistics, and which actor was in which movie, and when is the sequel coming out, or came out, or whatever. No wallahi, Star Wars, man, like, you don't need a wallahi for that, please. But people, that's ghumus. At-ta'liq is about the future. I swear I'm going to do this. You know? Wallahi, I'll be there. Wallahi, I'll show up. Wallahi, I'm going to finish. You tell your teacher says you're late for your assignment at the Islamic school, so you're trying to be more Islamic with your Islamic teacher. It's like, wallahi, ustad, I'll finish it by tomorrow. Right? That's ta'liq. That's another kind of oath you shouldn't take. And then there's, of course, dhan. you're assuming something is true, you're very confident that it's true, but you're not really sure, and then later on it comes out that it was false. You didn't know any better and you took an oath anyway. These are all kinds of lahu fi aymanikum also. You know, people can take oaths for these wrong reasons and can get themselves in trouble. The point at the end of all of this, if you by the end of these ayat, the conclusion you and I come to, is that first and foremost, oaths are something sacred. Because they, in Islam, we take an oath by Allah. And this is also an important cultural distinction to make. We should only take an oath by Allah. We should only take an oath by Allah. In many Muslim cultures that are influenced from previous societies, previous religious traditions, we have other kinds of oaths. I swear by your mother. I swear by, you know, ma ki qasam, baap ki qasam, bachon ki qasam, chhod do qasam. And if somebody, so in India, Pakistan, they say, I swear by mom, I swear by dad, I swear by my kids, I swear this and, you know, they swear by these things. And then when you say, no, swear by Allah, Allah ki qasam khao. No, not Allah. Everything else, my kids are fine, my uncle is fine, but don't swear by Allah, you swear by Allah, astaghfirullah. You idiot. You're only supposed to swear by Allah. The one you're supposed to do, you don't do. Everything else you do. You know? But even if you're going to swear by Allah, just be careful. Just be more mindful about it. Because it is something at the end that is sacred. Right? And just to give you an idea of how sacred it is, Quran of course is the word of Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah can swear by whatever He wants. So He swears by time. Wal asri, wal fajri, wal layli, wal subhi, wal shamsi, wal qamari, wal tini, wal zaytuni, la uqsimu bihada al balad. There's so many oaths in the Quran. Allah swears by all kinds of things. But on very few occasions, very, very few occasions, very strong occasions, Allah swears by Himself. وَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ وَرَبِّكَ is, that's a rare occasion in the Quran. So even within the Quran, swearing by Allah is so rare. It's so sacred and so monumental that we should have more of a regard for it. But even then, Allah knows that that's not something that gets out of your system easily. So if you just kind of ran your mouth and said it, you're not going to get into trouble. That's the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. He knows. أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقْ. He doesn't know who He created. Right? So with that inshaAllah ta'ala, I'll give you your first break. And now we're about to enter into the subject matter that is, one is pre-divorce, and then there's going to be the subject of divorce, and we're going to remain in that subject for some time. So first thing I'll do is I'll give you kind of an overview of Islam's, I don't want to say philosophy, but Islam's outlook on divorce. What is Islam overall, the picture of divorce in Islam? And then inshallah ta'ala we'll get into these ayats. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As usual, I'll be up here, one brother, one sister, if they want to ask anything.